word of the Lord from 1 Kings chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. Now Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And after this, Ahab said to Naboth, "Give me your vineyard, that I might have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near my house, and I will give you a better vineyard for it. Or, if it seems good to you, I will give you its value in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." And Ahab went into his house, vexed and sullen, because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him. For he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so vexed that you eat no food?" And he said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it please you, I will give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' And Jezebel, his wife, said to him, 'Do you now govern Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.'" So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal. And she sent the letters to the elders and the leaders who lived with Naboth in his city. And she wrote in the letters, "Proclaim a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people. And set two worthless men opposite him, and let them bring a charge against him, saying, 'You have cursed God and the king.' Then take him out and stone him to death." And the men of his city, the elders and the leaders who lived in his city, did as Jezebel had sent word to them. As it is written in the letters that she had sent to them, they proclaimed a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people. And the two worthless men came in and sat opposite him. And the worthless men brought a charge against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, "Naboth cursed God and the king." So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. Then they said to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth has been stoned. He is dead." As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, which he has refused to give you for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead." And as soon as Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession. And you shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession?' Then you shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick your own blood.'" Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" He answered, "I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring disaster upon you. I will utterly burn you up, and will cut off from Ahab every male, bond or free, in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the anger to which you have provoked me, and because you have made Israel to sin." And of Jezebel the Lord also said, "The dog shall eat Jezebel within the walls of Jezreel." Anyone belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dog shall eat. And any one of his who dies in the open country, the birds of heaven shall eat. There was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab, whom Jezebel his wife incited. He acted very abominably in going after idols, as the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the people of Israel. And when Ahab heard those words, he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about dejectedly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring disaster in his days, but in his son's days I will bring the disaster upon his house. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The children are invited to children's worship at this time.
Reminds me of a time many years ago when I preached my very first sermon in the Netherlands when we were studying there. And the fellow said, what about a microphone? He said, oh, well, there's a cord underneath over here, and you just put that on, and the fellow will take care of it. And I came up here, and I looked underneath there, and I saw this big cord about yay thick. And I thought to myself, why? I'm not sure I want to hang that around my neck. So I didn't, and I just decided to speak loudly, which I can do, but thanks to the mic, I don't have to do that today. A couple of things I wanted to say before I begin the message, though. Shelley, you mentioned you're with a classical group that we meet regularly, and that's great. And I spoke to you on the phone because I hope to go there, and I'm just talking to my wife, and maybe she'll come along with me. That'd be kind of nice. But then I need one more plate, but we'll talk to you about that afterwards, okay? I do represent a committee on behalf of classes, also World Renew, which used to be the old CRWRC, if you know what those letters stand for. And that committee, that work goes on around the world in many, many countries. Some of you may know it more locally because of its disaster response teams that work mostly in this country. It's been working lately a lot in countries like Syria, where they had the big earthquakes a couple of years ago already, but they're still working hard in there to restore people. They've been working together with others in Maui, but have not been going directly because there's so much coverage there that they say we have other things that we can do, and everything there was destroyed, burned, whereas their disaster response is more in rebuilding and so. But they are very, very active. They continue to be a great blessing around the world. So thank you for prayers for that, as well as your other prayers in church, and also for any donations that you make toward that. I think Thanksgiving time, they have a special offering coming up for World Renew. I retired from church in Linden, Washington, but currently my wife and I are members of the Sunny Slope Church.
we moved back there because we have quite a few of our family members there. In fact, we have one added this morning at 5:30, our third great-grandchild was born. So we're looking forward to seeing that little one as well. But we were there back in the 80s, and if my memory serves me correct, Art, maybe you could help me. That was about when we started the church here in McMinnville. Our church was a calling church for Mark Timmer. And I know John and Art and their families were a part of that ministry way back. Has anybody else who's been here that long? No? Well, you were.
Okay. Yep.
Great. Good. And what was your name again?
Jean DeHaan.
Okay. Great. So we have three who are still there. And that day when we began that ministry, and I remember, I think Willie and I came out here and we made, I don't know how many phone calls all around the city, inviting people to come to the first grand opening service. That was a great time. And I'm just so privileged to be here today and to see that you are thriving and to be blessed by the ministry you've already had toward us this morning. So that's wonderful to see. So I have a question for you. What's a nice little story about a grape orchard? We passed a lot of them this morning, but a little grape orchard. What's that little story doing here in God's Word? You ask yourself that question. If you go back to chapter 20 for a little bit of the background, for quite some time, Ahab, who was the king of northern Israel, also known as Samaria, had been at war with a fellow named Ben-Hadad, who was the king of Syria. And God promised Ahab that he would give him the victory, but he said, when you defeat Ben-Hadad, you must put him to death, because he has been destroying the people of God, and he wants to lead them astray. You must put him to death. But Ahab did not. So God sent one of his prophets and said, your life for his. In other words, Ahab's death sentence. Your life for his. Now you think about that time, Ahab would get down on his knees and repent before the Lord. But what do we read at the end of chapter 20? Sullen and angry. The king of Israel went to his place in Samaria to the palace. So as we begin chapter 21, clearly Ahab is not in a good mood, to say the least. Let me begin reading verse 1. It says, sometime later there was... You read the NIV, it says, a little incident. A little incident. Now, usually if it's just a little incident, we quickly skip over it. But we don't want to do that this morning. It didn't seem to be such a big deal, but it became a great deal. Ahab is still sulking. And he looks over to Jezreel, which was right near Samaria. Think about, we're living in the city of Kaiser, which is right tight onto Salem. And there are places where you can be in Kaiser and you can actually look into somebody's house in Salem. So it could have been something like that, or it could have been a summer palace, because those kings had plenty of palaces, as we have seen with kings in these days. So he may have had another palace near Jezreel or in Jezreel, and from that palace he was looking out and he sees this vineyard. Not a big vineyard. And he said to himself, man, if I had that, I could start a nice vegetable garden. And he's trying to get his mind off all that he's been through with Ben-Hadad and the threat on his own life. So he goes to visit this man named Naboth. Naboth. Who's Naboth? We don't really know.
says the only mention of his name. We never read about him anywhere else in the scriptures. We don't know if he had children. We don't even know if he was married. All we know is this, that he had a vineyard. He had a vineyard. And Ahab looked at it, and Ahab said, man, if I could only have that. So he goes over to him, and he offers him a fair price. Whatever you want, I'll pay. And if you don't want that, I'll give you another nice piece of property, even bigger than the one you have now, better also, and you can plant your vineyard there. And Naaman says, no, no, no. How dare he refuse? He's talking to the king. Can you imagine if the president came to visit you and said, you know, I really appreciate it if I could have whatever he, at that time he might ask for. And you would say, no. All of you would. We won't get into that. He refused. Because that property was his inheritance. And twice we read that in those early verses. He refused because it was his inheritance. And you notice later on when Ahab starts talking to his wife about what happened, he never mentions the word inheritance. He just says he wouldn't give me that property. But Naboth knows more. Even though his name does not come up in the Bible at all, he knows a lot more than a lot of people in those days did who were running after a false god. He knows his Bible, and he knows it in such places in the scripture as in Numbers chapter 36, that God had forbidden, strictly forbidden his people to give up their inheritances in the promised land. God says, I'm going to give you this special land. And when you get there, everybody will have a piece of that special land. And don't give it up. They were forbidden to give up their inheritance. And Naboth listened closely to God and to the word of God. No. Ahab goes back to the palace. And once again, he used those same words that we saw at the end of chapter 20. Sullen and angry. And he crawls into his bed. Queen Jezebel comes home, and I don't know, ladies, maybe she had been on a successful shopping trip or something. And she calls the king to come for supper. Hey, Ahab, supper's on. Finds out from probably one of the stewards there, one of the servants, he's upstairs, he's in bed, he doesn't feel well. So she goes up there, what's wrong, dear? And he tells her the whole story of what had happened with Naboth. And she said, hey, cheer up, man, put on your big boy pants, I'll get it for you. And she does, by treachery and scheming. She writes a fake letter, puts on Ahab's signature, probably knew it quite well, and she sends it to Naboth's city council. And she says, this is what I want you to do. Starts off really good. I want you to honor Naboth. Have a great celebration. A fantastic, I don't know what kind of a barbecue you're going to have or what. He says, don't worry about what it'll cost. I'll pay for it all. Just take care of it. And so they obey. They obey everything the queen says. They throw him a party for Naboth. And when that party is about at its height, accuse him and convict him. And notice well. They stone him outside the city. They accuse him of treachery, and he cursed the king,
and blasphemy that he cursed God. So, Jezebel gets the word. It's all done. He's dead. I don't know if there are other children in the family, but they must have been killed as well. Because she comes back to the king and says, okay, Naboth is dead. That's what I just heard. So you can go ahead and take the vineyard. It's yours, eh? And he did. Never asked her what happened. Never asked her how. Never asked her how Naboth died. He just went and took the vineyard. But their evil ways had not gone unnoticed by God. We heard about that earlier when we talked about confession and repentance. Doesn't matter what it is. God knows our actions and our hearts. But God commissioned the great prophet Elijah for one last final showdown with his arch enemy Ahab. Elijah, I got one job for you. When God says go, you better go. And he did. Even though the news he had to bring was not easy and certainly not good, he goes straight to Ahab, and God told him, you'll find him over there in that garden, the vineyard of Naboth over there by Jezreel. So with the directions he has, he goes straight there, and he sees Ahab, and he says, Ahab, you're a murderer, you're a thief, and you're going to die. Little wonder that Ahab reacts by saying, so you have found me, my enemy? Your fault. You're my enemy. But Elijah does not hesitate to answer him. He says, because in the eyes of the Lord you have sold yourself out to evil. It's interesting, if you read that in the Hebrew language, it says it's almost a curse that can be translated. You're a con man, and you're a cutthroat, and you have it. Here's what God's going to do, said Elijah. Your blood will be licked up by the same dogs that licked up the blood of Naboth. Oh yeah, God saw when he was stoned. God saw the blood that poured out of Naboth, this faithful, faithful man there in Jezreel. Not only that, Jezebel's body will be eaten by the dogs in Jezreel. Same place. Number three, all your male offspring will die. Number four, your royal lineage. You're so proud to be the king here, but your royal lineage is going to end. All because of your sin. Sin has tentacles, doesn't it? You think sometimes, oh, if I just say, Lord, I'm sorry, it's all done. But sin runs deep in our lives. Ahab should have known this. Verse 25 makes it clear that when it came to sin, Ahab and Jezebel were at the top of the list. And as the king, he should have known God's word, which says clearly in Numbers chapter 32, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. And not just the Old Testament, but the book of Hebrews says the same thing. The Lord will judge his people. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's the bad news. We always say the Bible is good news. It's good news because it tells us the bad news first. But then it tells us the good news.
Here's the good news. The rest of this chapter tells us that Ahab humbled himself before God, and God noticed, and therefore the full force of God's judgment was delayed until after Ahab died.
Now, if you read the rest of the story there about Ahab dying, you'll notice also that when he died, in fact, the blood poured out on the streets was licked up by the dogs, just like Naboth.
But I ask you again, but what's a nice little story about a vineyard doing in God's Word? Is it just those last three verses? Why is this so important? Is it just there to show us how could a king stoop so low as to deprive this poor little man? Hardly we know anything about a piece of property to please himself. I don't think so. Remember I mentioned earlier that in the book of Numbers chapter 36, it talks about that land given to all God's people when they came into the promised land. The inheritance from the Lord. And in this story, God's rule stands out because the only possession, the only thing that mattered for Naboth that he had was that little piece of property, the vineyard, which was his inheritance. That's all. So right there, next to the palace of the king, Ahab, who had engulfed the whole northern kingdom in the greatest evil going on, there lived at least one faithful man named Naboth. He devoted himself to following the law of the King of Kings. And therefore he was willing to stand up to King Ahab and say, no, no. He was saying, I serve a greater king. You've done all these things in this country. You've messed it up bad. You've done whatever you wanted to. You didn't kill Ben-Hadad like you were supposed to. But I will listen to the King of Kings. And therefore he refused to give up his inheritance, even at the cost of his own life. You know, I was just reading this morning. In Psalm 119, verse 34, it says, give me understanding, O Lord, that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. You could say that was the prayer of Naboth. My whole heart, I will obey your law. No matter what the cost. Now, you know, the Bible often refers to Israel as God's vineyard. Ever notice that? Lots of places in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. God equates his people with a vineyard to remind them that not only had he given an inheritance in the promised land, but that they, his people, were the inheritance in that land. God's people, put there by God to establish the kingdom. His special people, called to live for him. Now, I'm assure you, go well. Because having Pastor Bill here and other pastors here, and I know that Pastor Paul will be the same way. You know what they say about the Old and the New Testament. The New is in the Old conceivable. The Old is in the New revealed. Heard that before? And here too. Here too. The Old is in the New revealed. That's why this passage is so important. The night when Jesus was betrayed, the Gospel of John gives us about, what, 3 or 4 chapters of what he said to his disciples. One of the things that stands out in John chapter 17, when he said, I am what? I am the vine. He says, abide in me, and I in you, for without me you can do nothing. Abide in me. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branch. I'm building my vineyard through you. You. You are God's inheritance. You are Jesus' inheritance. He's building a new vineyard. His people. Abide in me. And that same night, just a little later in the Gospel of John, Jesus went to a garden, another garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. And the devil pursued him, tried to take his eyes off an inheritance that he was building. He was arrested while he prayed. The devil used the rulers of the synagogue and the elders of Israel. And what did they do? They condemned him. They said, this man blasphemes God. That was a big charge in the synagogue. And then when they were standing before Pilate, he said, this man commits treason because he has a king that he says is better than Caesar. Therefore, because he blasphemes God and commits treason, he must die. In the story, just like Naaman. So what did they do? They took him outside the city, not to stone him, but to nail him to a cross. And the blood poured down. Respond to him, brothers and sisters. says, any man or woman, boy or girl, anyone in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come.
And again it says in Romans 19, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him up from the dead, you will be saved. I don't know. It's been a long time since I had the privilege of preaching here, so there's a lot of you folks I don't know. And I don't know if there's anybody here today who does not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Today is the day for you to confess that. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead. The Bible says you will be saved. Jesus, the vine, the living bread, has taken our place. That's why the Bible says also in Romans chapter 8, we are now God's children. And it says there specifically, if we are his children, we are heirs of God. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That reminds us again that we are his inheritance. We are his vineyard. So the question I have for you this morning is simply this. Will you and I, will we guard our inheritance as Naboth did, even to the point of death? Or will we sell out? Should we, like Esau, give up our inheritance for a pot of stew? Or like Ahab, just because we're hungry, steal the vineyard from Naboth? No. We must hold fast to Jesus. That's what he says. That's what it means. Abide in me. Hold fast to him and hold fast to the inheritance which is ours because he has died for us. We must rely on him alone. He is the living bread. We must resist even when we are approached by the false kings of this world. Power, immorality, plain old selfishness, money. There are lots of kings out there today yet trying to steal your inheritance in one way or another. Brothers and sisters, let us hunger and thirst for righteousness. And by grace, through faith in Christ, then we will, even as aliens, we will receive our inheritance. Until that day comes, we must do all we can to protect it. I wonder what that means. And then I was reading Colossians, and here's what it says, and I think this is appropriate. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, just like Israel is God's chosen people, we are God's chosen people today. Now, how do you guard that inheritance? Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, he says, clothe yourself. Here's how you guard it. Clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord Jesus forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds
binds it all together in perfect unity. And whatever you do, whether you're a butcher, a baker, or have a vineyard, or whether you're a son of scientist doing something else, whatever you do, says, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's how we must guard our inheritance. It was believed to be the Apostle Paul's last letter he writes to Timothy, who he calls my son in the faith, and therefore to all of us who by faith are sons and daughters of Jesus. He writes these words. I have kept. I have fought the good fight. He says, I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Yeah. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not to me only, but to all those who long for his appearing. Brothers and sisters, we are living. We're living in turbulent times. And I don't see it getting a whole lot better around the corner, like we often used to think. But the times that we live in put us to the test every day. So I say to you again, keep the faith. Guard safe the inheritance that God has given you through redemption, salvation in Jesus Christ. That's the story of David's vineyard. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word to us. And we thank you that your word speaks truth to us just as much today as it did all those years ago to David. And may we hold fast to your word, to the inheritance which you have given us in Jesus Christ. So that when that day comes, Lord, when that day comes, we may receive the crown of righteousness which the righteous judge will award us and to all those who long for his appearing. Praise be your name.